Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, which is on page 1200 in the Pew Bibles, if you're following along. And I'm going to start by reading from chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and then chapter 8, verses 29 to 33. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And following on further in chapter 8, verses 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him graciously giving us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And may God add to the reading of his word here this morning.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you you've given us your word. And as we look at it this morning, remove me and just use my tongue to let us be able to hear what you have for us to know and understand and to live. In your precious name, amen. I want to read several verses to you, first of all, to start off. First is from Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27, and it says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And then Romans 14, 10 and 12. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." The point of bringing these verses, these are just a few, there are more in the scriptures. The point of reading these to you is to remind us this morning that each and every one of us has an irrevocable date with our divine judge. The divine judge is our creator, the one who made us. He's the one who sustains our breathing and eating and living every day. And he has given us life. He has loaned it to us. And he says, "I want an account of what you have done with that life that I have sustained and given to you for as many years as he did." And so we will give an account to him, everything that we did, both good and evil. But the funny thing is that regarding this future scenario where we stand before God and we give an account, there's a scenario, a very popular scenario that people have in their mind, and it's like this. So they picture themselves standing before God. They have died, and they're before God. And as God examines and they give an account for their life, for every good thing and every evil thing, they have this idea of a huge weigh scale. And on this weigh scale, God is going to put all the things that we said and did that are good on one side, and he's going to put all the things we said and did that were bad and wicked on the other side. And the understanding goes, according to this scenario, that depending on which side is heavier, that will determine the verdict that God will pronounce on you, the verdict of your eternal destiny. So they say that if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, God will pronounce, welcome. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into heaven. But if your evil deeds and motives and things work out heavier than your bad deeds, it's goodbye to hell with you. I want to tell you this morning that that whole scenario is a myth. Read your Bibles, you'll see that does not exist. That will not happen. This thing of a weigh scale, where God weighs our good and our bad deeds to determine where we will spend eternity, where our eternal destiny will be decided at that time, that doesn't happen. While it is true, we will all give an accounting to God in a future judgment. That deciding, that determining, that verdict of what our eternal destiny will be, heaven or hell, it's not made then. It's only affirmed then. That decision of and the verdict of where we will spend eternity is made now. It's made in this life, and it's finalized when we die. So then what's this future judgment about? Well, just as a quick aside, it has several purposes. One, to display the glory of God as a formal act that magnifies his righteousness and his justice as he deals justly with all evil. And yet also it will magnify his glory through his mercy and grace and love as he fulfills the promises to those he pardoned. But also, secondly, that judgment will serve the purpose of determining the degrees of punishment of the wicked and the degrees of reward of the pardon, though those degrees of the reward for the pardon are all based on grace anyway, not on merit. But nonetheless, that's what it's about. But the point I'm bringing all this up is so that you recognize that this verdict, when a person is condemned or a person is released from condemnation, it's not something that is yet to be decided in the future. It's now. So I want you to turn your Bibles to a couple of scriptures. John 3:18. John 3:18. I believe earlier last fall I had you look at this verse. But it's an important verse. John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him, that is Christ, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then if you would remember the scripture reading this morning, Romans 8:1, what did it say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice the timing of the pronouncement of the condemnation or no condemnation from John 3:18. When is a person condemned? When are they condemned to hell? Now, already it said, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are condemned already, not awaiting some future decision. And when is a person released from that condemnation? Romans 8 tells us, you are released, you're condemned, I'm sorry, not condemned, there's no condemnation now. So this is kind of where we ended up last week at the message, where I said I wanted to tell you a very bold statement last week at the end of the message, and that bold statement was, I know what the final verdict at the future judgment is for me, or for us who believe in Christ. The verdict is not condemned, not guilty. See, that verdict comes into the future, it comes into the present. and then it is just reaffirmed later. Philip Ryken writes, "This is not a trial in which we are innocent until proven guilty. Instead, it is a trial in which we have already been proven guilty and must remain guilty until we are declared righteous." So we come to the present verdict of our condemnation. In Romans 3, 9b to 10 and 23 says this. It talks about how it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. We're all under sin. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or you're Greek or you're Roman or you're Latin American or Asian. Doesn't matter. We're all under sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can please God enough. None of us can meet God's standard. Matthew 5:48. What was the standard Jesus said? If we want to try to please God on our own effort, he said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And as we've seen from our study in Galatians, there's none of us can be perfect. We cannot justify ourselves by works of God's, by obeying God's laws. Remember last week, the five sins a day illustration? We all know we sin far more than five times a day. So, as Paul wrote in Galatians 3, 10 and 11 that we looked at last week, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law." So we are presently condemned, and in our present condemnation, our eternal destiny would be hell. Already decided. Unless that sentence of condemnation can be lifted prior to our death. So that brings us to the question, as Romans 8:1 said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That verse is telling us we who have broken God's law, we who have been filled with wickedness, can be declared not guilty. We can be set free from the law and its curse, this condemnation, this destiny of eternal punishment that we would rightly deserve. But how? Well, this being released from our state of condemnation is the question of justification. The question of justification. How can we who have broken God's law be declared in the present not condemned but justified? This is the big question. And it is at the heart of the gospel. As we have been going through the letter of Galatians, we have seen that Paul says this is the heart of the gospel, the good news, that which God wants to tell all of humanity. He says, the heart of it is I want to let you know how you may have your eternal destiny changed. Because right now, your destiny is a very terrible destiny because you are condemned, you have sinned against me. But I want to tell you how that may be changed, how you may be justified, how you may be declared right in my sight, not guilty, forgiven. And from our study in Galatians so far, we've learned two key things or thoughts or truths about justification. The first that we learned is that we are justified through or by faith alone in Christ. So we're not justified by faith plus what we do or what we contribute. And you can flip to the next slide. Thanks. Justification, Paul has argued and supported and given evidence for, as according to the gospel, is that we are justified by faith. And the second thing that he mentioned that we looked at last week from Galatians is that the basis for this declaration of a guilty or condemned person to be declared right is because Jesus became a curse for us. And I explained what all that meant last week. Now, the New Testament letter of Galatians, as we keep going through it, it doesn't put all the facts and thoughts and parts of what justification means all nicely together. And my concern was is that I thought as we're going through Galatians, we might be getting these aspects, you know, justified by faith. We might be getting these aspects that it's related to Jesus becoming a curse for us. But I thought, I don't want any of you or myself to walk away from the letter of Galatians and still not be able to understand or define or explain to others what does it mean to be justified. Can we explain that word, justified? And so I thought it's appropriate for us to take a few Sundays, we'll take three starting today, and we're going to look at this teaching of justification. What does the Bible say about justification, since it is so central to the gospel, as Paul says? I want to look at this understand what justification is so that we may understand what it is. Now, to help you do that, in the bulletin, you will see that I've given you a handout. It's a double-sided half sheet. Today's message will be a little involved. That's why I give you the handout, so you don't have to worry about getting finger cramps for those of you who are writing. And some of the stuff we're going to go through rather fast, so you won't be able to remember it. But this way you can take it home and you can remember it. I'm going to demand of you patience this morning. You got to work with me. But I tell you, as I go through this, and some of it seems to go off into a different area, and you go, how does this connect? Don't worry, I'll bring it all back together at the end. So let's define justification. So as you see on the screen or in your bulletin, justification is the gracious verdict of the divine judge granting sinners united to Christ by faith a complete pardon from their guilt of all their sin and imputing to them Christ's perfectly righteous and moral status. Now, we're not going to look at all of what that means today. That's why we're going to take 3 weeks. But today, I want to focus on the words in that definition as it relates to the word verdict. It's a gracious verdict of the divine judge. And so the first element and the key element that I want you to grasp today is this. Justification is a legal declaration. It's a legal pronouncement regarding our relationship to God and His law. So it's a statement, it's a pronouncement that God says about us. It's a legal pronouncement where He says, in my eyes, you are right before me. You are now not guilty. I declare you acceptable in right status and harmony with me and the law. That's what justification is. It is this legal declaration. Justification, when God pronounces a person no longer guilty but pardoned, and He pronounces them justified in His sight and declares that as the status before them, He is not creating an internal change in them or in us. He's not changing, as He declares us not guilty or justified, He's not changing our inner character or our inner nature, making us righteous in God's eyes. So just like as a human judge in a human court of law, when the human judge says to someone, not guilty, He isn't transforming their inner character and making them innocent so then He can declare them not guilty. No, the verdict of the judge in no way transforms the character or the nature of the person, making them wicked or making them guilty or making them innocent or good. They are what they are in their nature already when they came before the judge. They were wicked or good. So He's just declaring what the court found. He says, this is the status that the court finds you. Likewise, justification is where God, as our judge, looks at a guilty person like you or me, for whom we all know the evidence is we are lawbreakers, and yet God pronounces us as our status. He says, before me, you're not guilty. Before me, you're pardoned. Before me, I declare you right in my sight. Now, that the meaning of the word to justify in the Bible is this a declaration or a pronouncement or a verbal verdict that is about our status before God, and it is not a making or a causing an internal change, can be just seen how the word is used in the scripture. So let's take a look at three different passages, starting in the Old Testament with the book of Proverbs. So both the Hebrew and the Greek words that we translate justify, Proverbs 17, verse 15, bear this out, that it is a declaration and it is not referring to an internal change of character or nature. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Now, if the word justify there meant to change someone internally in their character, meaning you could change the justify or change the wicked to be good, then that wouldn't be an abomination to God. I think he would welcome that. If we could change wicked people and make them good, God would welcome that. So that can't be what justify means. Justify is referring to a declaration, a pronouncement. So it's saying here, those who pronounce the wicked right or innocent, and those who condemn the innocent, they're pronouncing that verdict. That's what it's referring to as justify. It's a pronouncing of a verdict, of a statement about their status. So Isaiah, in Isaiah 5:23, it says, those who acquit, or the word is justify, same word as here in Proverbs, those who acquit or justify the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. There's a woe, there's a judgment pronounced upon them. So the judges, you know, the corrupt judges who make a pronouncement, you know the person's guilty, but they say, nah, you're innocent. And then the innocent person, they pronounce them guilty. That's what God detests, is when someone pronounces a wrong, corrupt verdict. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 7. Luke 7:29. And this is an interesting scenario of the word justify. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. Well, to be declare God justified or declared God justified most certainly cannot mean to change, cause an internal character change in God. How what human could change the character of God? God's character doesn't change anyway. So it has to mean they are making a declaration. They're making a pronouncement of status about God. They're saying, God is right. God is just. And then we can go to Romans 8, 33 to 34, part of what you read this morning. Romans 8, 33 to 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so the situation here is we have the words condemn and justify. You got human beings wanting to condemn others, and God justifying others. Condemn and justify are your two opposite legal verdicts. They're your two opposite declarations of status. In these verses, someone wants to pronounce someone guilty before God, and God says, no, you can't. I've justified them. I've declared them right in my sight. No one can alter that verdict or that declaration. So the opposite of condemn is not to transform the inner person or character, but to declare the status of one as right. So summing up this part, justification, then, is a declaration of our status before God as not guilty, though it does not change our character or inner person, making us a good person. We are guilty sinners, justified. We're not good people justified. We're guilty people whom God has declared in status as being right or pardoned before Him. But that raises a whole pile of questions.
First of all, it raises, how can God do that? We saw Proverbs 17:15. God abhors, he hates it when human judges pronounce a guilty person innocent and an innocent person guilty. Well, isn't that what God's doing with us? Is he corrupt somehow? Because we know we're guilty, so how can he pronounce us right or not guilty in his sight? Well, that's a question for next week. We'll answer that next week. We'll deal with that one next week. The question I want to look at now is this. If justification is only God declaring that we are in a right standing or a right relationship in his sight and the law, when does he actually make us right? When does he actually change our character and make us people who are right? Now you might not think, well, what's the big deal about that? I'm just happy to be declared not guilty. Well, actually, it's a very big deal. It's a very important question. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll show you why it's such an important question. You see, for God to save us, we must not just be declared pardoned and declared justified and declared right legally before him. We actually need to have our character changed, our inner character changed. Because Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21 says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then you can go to Revelations 21:27. It speaks about the new heaven, the new Jerusalem that God is going to bring down and put on earth that he will live and dwell with men and women, his people. But he says, nothing impure and nothing unclean will ever enter it. So the point from these two verses is, if we're going to live with God, we must not just be pronounced pardoned and pronounced not guilty. We got to actually be made right before him. We have to be made perfect. Because if he doesn't, do you know how horrible the new heaven and the new earth and eternity will be? If we are not actually changed in our nature and our character, we will be the same as we are now. And we'll just keep on sinning all through eternity. What a wretched heaven that would be. See, God must not just not pronounce us guilty. He actually has to change us. Because to live with God, God is holy, and those who must live with him must be holy also. Let me take you to a bird's eye view of our salvation. Back in the fall before Christmas, we were looking at Galatians 3, 1-5. And I had mentioned that we were often when we come to Christ, when we come to that moment of putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, there's just a few things on our mind, and they're the essential key things for that time and that moment, and it's all good. You know, we're thinking about faith in Christ and how he forgives us of our sin, and he's granting us by his grace this eternal life, and we're thinking about, you know, the repentance and turning our life over to him, receiving him as Lord and Savior and trusting him, and that he's the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, and he's the living God. Well, that's good to have that on your mind, and that's fine, and that's great at that point, but as we've entered this new relationship with Christ, as Hebrews tells us, you've got to grow up. You can't just remain in the milk of the Word. Like newborn babies, you just can't keep sucking milk. You want to grow in your salvation, grow in this relationship with God. You got to start eating the meat of the Word. Hebrews 5, 12-14 rebukes us in this way. So you need to grow in your understanding of what God's done and how he saves us and everything that I've mentioned there. And it's also on the outline, so I know that you can't read everything on the screen, but it's all there on your outline. I've listed it out. So all the things that God has done to save us and to save us is dealing with grace, Election, calling, conversion, which has two parts, faith and repentance, regeneration, union with Christ, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. All these things make up what your salvation is. All of them. And now some of these things happen simultaneously, some of these things overlap. But I'm interested right now is which one of these actually refers to the part where God makes us holy, where the part where God actually changes our character. If justification is the one where he declares us not guilty and we're legally before him pardoned and declared right in his sight in terms of our status before him, well, which one of those is where he's changing us internally in our character and our nature? Well, actually, there's two of them. One is regeneration. That's the language you would be referring to. Familiar with about that is called born again, where he gives us a new nature. And then we are able in that new nature to be open and willing to receive and take the things of Christ. But the one that I want to focus on for a few moments, and this is where you're going to have to be patient with me. I got a plan here. I'm following it. I want to talk about sanctification. That's the one where he's really making us actually holy in our nature and changing us in our character. Sanctification. The word sanctify just means to make holy. That's what it is. To make holy or to make perfect. And if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, you're going to see the three aspects of sanctification. Sanctification has three elements: past, present, and future. Colossians 3:3-9. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. This past point is referring to a decisive break with sin. So in our natural state that we're born into, and that brings us our condemnation and causes us to break God's law, is that we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to evil. And we cannot choose to do otherwise. We embrace evil, we desire it, we want it, we follow it, and we can't change it. So that we may be able to do otherwise, to do that which is good, he, through regeneration, gives us a new nature. And he causes this decisive break with the flesh or with the sin, or some translations will say the sin nature. And he says, you're no longer a slave to sin. I break that mastery of sin over your life, and Jesus will be your Lord, and I'm going to enable you now. You can now choose to do actually what is good. You can actually follow and obey me, whereas before you could not. Thus, sanctification has this decisive past action where God is freeing us from sin's slavery. It starts in regeneration. But sometimes in the Bible, this is described as being sanctified. It's that past part. But then there's a second part, the present, the part where God is changing us in the present. And this is where we are to put to death what belongs to the flesh or the sin nature, and live according to our new self that we received in regeneration that God has given to us. And so you see verses 5 to 17 through Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17, you see two types of actions we are to do. So God enables us and he asks us to cooperate with these changes in us that he's doing in us. So he says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, and it goes on and lists a bunch of things. He says, these are the old ways you lived under sin. He says, put them to death. That's just other language meaning eradicate it from your life. And he says, in the place of that, act out your new nature that I have given you. Starting in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. So this is sanctification, where we with God, as He has empowered us with a new nature and He's enabling us by His grace and power, we then say no to rage, or we say no to drunkenness, or we say no to sexual immorality, and I said, no, I'm going to offer my body to patience and to sobriety and to purity. We cooperate, and that's how God, He's actually making us to do what is right. He's making us holy. He's sanctifying us. That's this internal change of being and doing. But this is a process. It will continue. So the third part of sanctification is that, what is the pattern and the goal of it? It's that we are to be made holy, that is, completely renewed in the knowledge in the image of our Creator, God, as verse 10 says in Colossians chapter 3. And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. So, the final completion of our being internally changed, internally made different, made pure, made holy, sanctified, made right in a practical way, where we actually do everything that's right. That process, that thing is completed when we have a fully renewed body, mind, and spirit, and it doesn't occur until we see Jesus face to face. So 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Isn't that exciting? That's what the goal of your salvation is. It isn't just about living forever. It's about living a particular type of life forever, a holy life as a new, completely transformed, regenerated, born again, remade person who will never sin again, be utterly perfect. I can't wait. It's great, isn't it? You will never, ever hurt another person. And I will never, ever, and you will never, ever be hurt by someone again. We will always do what is right and pure and good and marvelous. That's what the new heaven and the new earth is about. The great thing is we don't have to wait to the end to even begin to experience it. God, by His grace, because of what Christ has done, it breaks, the future comes and breaks into the present. So that, as we see in Colossians chapter 3, we can start to put to death the old ways. We can be released from the slavery of our sin. We can actually change now. We don't have to wait till then. We can start to be made new now. Our minds can start to be transformed. And so can our actions. So that we actually begin to what? Live out this justification, or live out this declaration. Your pardon, you're right before me. See, sanctification really is just the living out what God has declared us. But it will come. The final full part of that is when Jesus returns and we get our new eternal bodies and He makes the new heaven and the new earth, and it results in that final stage of our salvation called glorification. Now let me just throw up the slide about the, yes, that one. It's also in your bulletin. So I'm comparing justification and sanctification. So when we put the two side by side, we see justification is a legal standing. It's this pronouncement. It's this verdict. Pardon. Not guilty, right in my sight. Sanctification is this internal conditioning and change of the being and doing, where the Holy Spirit is working in us, where He actually enables us to do what is right. Justification, it's a once-for-all thing. You know, just as the judge hammers the gavel down and says, guilty or not guilty. For those in Jesus Christ, he hammers down, not guilty, done, over, completed. Where sanctification is this continuous process. Justification, entirely God's work. We contribute nothing to it. Sanctification, we cooperate by God's grace and his power to resist temptation and say no. We don't do it on our own strength because before we were unable, but because he has given us a new nature and he empowers us by the Spirit, we can say no to sin. We can choose to do what is right. Justification, again, it's perfect, it's complete, it's finished in this part of our life. Sanctification, it's not perfect, it's not complete in this life, as I've explained, until we meet Christ. Justification, it's the same for all who believe. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're all equally not guilty. You're all equally made right before God. Nobody's more justified than the other. But when it comes to sanctification, it's different. We have different levels of sanctification. As it's a process, some of us are a little further along in it than others. So, quick illustration, maybe some of you have a problem with lying and others of you don't. So, in regards to lying, some of you are more sanctified than others in that process. But as a whole, we all have our failings and our areas where we're not so sanctified. We always keep choosing evil. But we keep working on it. With God's strength, he will, and that's the glorious hope and the glorious promise, he will eradicate all that from our life. But now we wrestle with it with his strength. So let's wrap up. What's the importance of understanding justification correctly? I have labored and we have labored together. You've been patient as I've attempted to explain carefully that justification is a legal verdict. It's a declaration where God pronounces our status before him. Though we were guilty sinners, we're now not guilty. And we've labored together as I've explained how justification is different from sanctification. And you may be asking yourself, what's the big deal? Well, let's get into it. Here's part of the big deal. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So we saw as we went through this passage earlier that there's only one gospel. Jesus gave the apostles one gospel. And if anyone, an angel, or even Paul himself, or us, changes that gospel, we alter it by subtracting something from it, or we alter it by adding something to it, we've changed the gospel of God. It becomes not the gospel. It becomes not the message from God, and therefore it is unable to save anyone, no matter how sincerely they believe it. And it says, as Paul says there, they remained accursed. They remained condemned under the verdict of condemnation. That's a horrifying reality. And the gospel, as Paul had received directly from Christ, Galatians 1:11, he, as we saw in Galatians, summarized the essence of what it was about, and this is what he said the essence was about in Galatians 2:15-16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. That's the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith alone. The situation in Galatia was, as we know, that Paul had preached that gospel, and then he had left. And some other men came in afterwards, and they started to confuse people with a so-called other gospel. They said, no, no, Paul got it wrong. Yes, he's got it partly right. You're supposed to believe in Jesus. You're supposed to have faith in Christ. But you also have to obey the laws of God in order to be justified, in order to be declared not guilty, in order to be declared pardoned, in order to be declared right and acceptable before God. You have to have faith in Jesus plus your works. And this is the problem. If we confuse justification with sanctification, and we blend the two together, the great error that occurs is that forgiveness of sins and that verdict of not being condemned becomes dependent not on faith alone, not on Christ alone, but it becomes dependent upon our good works. It becomes dependent upon us cooperating with Christ, putting to death the sins of the flesh and being more patient and not being rageful and being more pure. It would be dependent upon us behaving more like Jesus. So our justification then is not based on what Jesus has done, solely on what Jesus has done for us, but what God is doing in us, and it would be based upon how far we've progressed in our actually being changed. And in that confusion, what happens is a false gospel is created where you have, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you're not quite holy enough in your process. You haven't been getting along or progressed enough in your process of working along with God in your sanctification. If you add make justification dependent on your sanctification. If you make that declaration of not guilty and being pardoned dependent on how much you have changed, then it depends in part on you and not on God's grace, on Jesus' work, and received through faith alone. It becomes something that you have to do. You have to add to the faith works. Just like the men who had come to the Galatian churches, they created this false gospel. And sad to say, around 1000 AD, the medieval church did this very same thing, just like they did in Galatia. In the medieval church from 1000 AD onward, they lost their way very tragically and began to teach that you have to have your faith in Jesus, but to be justified, you must also do these works. Your justification will come through your sanctification as well. And that's what Roman Catholicism officially teaches. And that was what the Reformation was all about. It was this issue: how is a person justified before God? Faith alone or faith in works? The same old ancient issue right back earlier when Paul was alive. Same issue. And the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic's official document and council in official response to the Reformation, was they affirmed, tragically, that you are saved by faith in Jesus plus your works. And why do they say that? It's because they have confused sanctification with justification. They have blended the two together. And that is still the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church today. And I'm not making it up. Instead of quoting from the Council of Trent in the 1500s, I'll quote to you from 1995, the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, authorized by Pope John Paul II, and at that time, Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger. It says, and I quote, "Justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man." I continue to quote, "Justification entails the sanctification of his whole being." And since they know that, since they have blended sanctification and justification together, they go on and they acknowledge this. Since, and I quote, since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit, that means work, or earn, for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. End of quotation. And so if you were to read the Roman Catholic Catechism, they'll say that your initial justification will only come by being baptized. If you're not baptized, you cannot have your initial justification. You can lose your justification. You can lose that status where God says not guilty or pardoned by doing what they call mortal sins. And if you want to get back into God's good graces, you have to go and do what they call the sacrament of penance, etc., etc. Why? Because it doesn't depend on God's grace alone and his and through faith alone. It depends on you. So that's why you keep going back and forth. You got to do. Faith plus, faith plus, faith plus, faith plus. So each generation in the church has to discover afresh this pivotal doctrine of justification by faith alone. For with it, the gospel remains pure. Without it, the message ceases to be the gospel, the church ceases to be the church, and sadly, as Galatians says, as Paul says, we remain condemned if we change the gospel and add the necessity of works. So now we arrive to the question, on what basis, on what grounds can God declare us guilty sinners not guilty? Well, that is for next week, and that involves the issue of imputation or crediting Jesus' righteousness to us. But we'll leave that and look at that next week on its own.